And now we're going to be reading from Matthew chapter 15. So Matthew is the first book of the New Testament, about maybe three quarters of the way through your Bible. So chapter 15, starting at verse 21. So Matthew 15, 21, and I'll read to the end of the chapter. Hear the word of the Lord. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." And Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Jesus went on from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee. And he went up on the mountain and sat down there. Great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and they put them at his feet, and he healed them, so that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now for 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I'm unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way." And the disciples said to him, "Where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd?" And Jesus said to them, "How many loaves do you have?" They said, 7 and a few small fish." And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the 7 loaves and fish, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 7 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. Those who ate were 4,000 men, beside women and children. And after sending away the crowds, he got into the boat and went to the region of Magadan.
Thanks, Kat. Well, I hope that you have your Bible open there as we explore further into Matthew and carry on in our series trying to understand more about Jesus as it's presented to us there in Matthew. Well, I've mentioned this story a few times in my time at Bull Creek. It comes up from time to time as a comment in a sermon, and I want to mention it again, and it has to do with the church that I was part of way back when in South Africa in Cape Town, and it's the story of how it was attacked one night by terrorists. And the reason I mention it now as we start is because this was 30 years ago that it happened. So Tuesday was 30 years, and the church back in Cape Town ran a special service to remember that terrible night when terrorists burst into the evening service and attacked the congregation, firing AK-47s, and lobbing 2 hand grenades. There were about 2 men that burst in, 2 or 3, and then 1 or 2 outside and 1 waiting in a getaway car. There were about 1,000 people seated there, and they were shot at, hand grenades were thrown at them. And when the men were caught and were asked why they did this, they said that they wanted white people to experience something of the fear that they had experienced as black people in the days of apartheid in South Africa. So apartheid was a policy that the previous government brought in. Apartheid means apartness. And it was a policy of people developing separately. And so you had to live in divided areas, and you had to go to school, your kind of race, and travel on transport and all that sort of thing like that. Now, the thing is that that congregation that we were part of was not just white. It was quite a mixed race church. It was a church of the races of South Africa. And that night, of the 11 people who died, 3 were people of color. And the picture on the screen shows you a woman called Lulu Ndodana. Lulu was in that service when everyone was shot at. And she's a dear sister in Christ. She still is part of the church. I had the privilege of being back there in December of last year, and we saw Lulu and we hugged her because she's our sister in Christ. It's a mixed race church. And during the years of apartheid, the fact that the government let us alone to be a mixed race church was quite remarkable. It was so good to be people, not this race and that race. The next picture that you see on the screen is from when she was younger. That's Lulu there. The country ran, after the new government came in, ran a thing called the Truth and Reconciliation Commission, where people came to tell their stories of horrors that they had experienced on both sides. So the resistance side came and spoke of the atrocities they had done and lay them before the commission. And the other side came and spoke of the atrocities that they had done. And that is the time when what happened to our church was being discussed. And Lulu was there at that as well. Well, the attackers that did this to us were evil people. They had planned and executed this attack when the country was about to go into a new government. It had all been set. And Nelson Mandela was about to become the first black president. All that was already on the way. They were evil because they killed civilians. They also killed people of different races who loved one another. They wanted to make a point in probably the last place, I should never have made that point anyway, but with violence, but in the last place that you would think you go, where what South Africa should be was reflected in that congregation. Now, these people that did this, they were victims of an evil system, but they were also perpetrators of evil. And so as I was thinking about Tuesday and reading and watching a video about this service and this time as the people of the church reflected, I just thought to myself again how terrible it is to treat people of a different race to you as lesser than you, or of less worthy than you. How terrible it is when people of different races are divided and then they hate each other. And whenever I think about these things, I think, well, it's so human. Humans do this. It's not a thing of being white and a thing of being black or whatever race you are. Human beings, right through history, have not liked the other and have wanted to look down on the other. And in South African history, the Europeans that settled are guilty of that. But you know what? So are the black tribes from before they even came, before the Europeans came, because the black tribes used to fight each other and look down on each other. It's a human thing. It's a terrible thing. It probably all goes back to the Tower of Babel. Now, with that introduction, thinking about different races, I want to consider in our story Jesus with another race. See, our passage opens with Jesus going to a land of different people. Look at verse 21. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. You see that? Our question is, why is he there? Why has he gone to this place where there are Gentiles? The Gentiles are non-Jews. They're not people of Jesus' physical race. And the Jews would have considered the Gentiles to be dogs. They call them dogs, unclean people. The Jews would think of them as dogs of the kind that are scavenging about and touching unclean things, ranging around. That's what they thought of the Gentiles, dogs like that. Now, last week, we saw how the religious authorities had come all the way, 3-day journey from Jerusalem, to rebuke Jesus. They said to Jesus that eating food with hands that hadn't gone through the ritual, ceremonial washing that the tradition of the elders called for, they said that doing that makes you spiritually unclean. It makes you unacceptable to God. And Jesus' pushback was, well, God had never said that. They've made a law out of something God had, over something God had never said. And that's wrong. And we saw last week why this was so wrong. Jesus pointed out to them, as we saw last week, that people don't become unclean by eating food with unwashed hands or not performing certain rituals. You don't become unclean by that, by your actions. Jesus showed them that we as human beings are naturally already unclean because of our sinful nature, and that you see the uncleanness coming out of us in the way we behave and in the things we say. So it's in our words and in our actions. That's how you see that people are unclean. Well, if these authorities thought that Jesus was unclean because he was okay with the disciples not going through the rituals of the elders, what would they have thought of him going and mixing with these Gentile dogs, as they would have seen them, as with these unclean people? And so with that, I want to consider the question, why is Jesus visiting the Gentiles? Why has he gone to them? And as we look for an answer, I want to look at the two key stories that we've got with us. And that is Jesus dealing with a demon-oppressed child, and secondly, the feeding of the 4,000. So let's, as we seek to answer that question, why is Jesus visiting the Gentiles? Let's think about this woman with a demon-oppressed child. And under that heading, I want to look at it in three sections. I first want to consider Jesus withdrawing to that area. The story starts in a striking way because it seems to overstate Jesus' movements away from where he was in the Galilee area to this Gentile area of Tyre and Sidon. Have a look at verse 21. It says, "And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon." Now, why say Jesus went away from there and also say and withdrew? Why not just say Jesus went away from there to the district of Tyre and Sidon? I think Matthew wants us to know that the events that we had last week, that we saw in the previous passage, have caused Jesus to move away, to go there. It's the opposition of the religious authorities that has caused him to move away, to withdraw. It's not as if Jesus had this area on his itinerary to go to next, and then says to his disciples, "Oh, it's not going so well here. These religious authorities are opposing me. Where's next on the agenda? Oh, Tyre and Sidon. Well, let's move on there." I think what we got in the text is this deliberate withdrawal from people who are hard-hearted. It's actually a pattern that you see in the Gospels. Jesus does this again and again. He moves away when there is this strong opposition to him. But you see, the great tragedy of this is that when he moves away, when he withdraws, along with him goes his ministry. Along with him goes all the good that he does for people. They lose that. If you reject Jesus, if you settle in your heart with a hard-hearted heart, and in that way reject him, you will lose access to his good ministry. You will lose his ministry of salvation. The Bible warns on that over and over again. And I think that's what you're seeing here. It's a pattern in the Gospels. The authorities from Jerusalem had originally come all the way to rebuke him because they had heard he was so popular. Why was he so popular? It was because he'd been healing people. He'd been delivering people from all these ills, bringing good to the people, pushing back the stuff of the curse that our world is under. And they didn't like his popularity, and so they opposed him. And now he withdraws and all the good that goes with it is taken away. But there is more to why he has gone to Gentile territory. And we will see as we go through the rest of the passage that Jesus is Lord over all the world. And we will see that Jesus has compassion on all peoples. And so that then brings me to the second part as we look at this Canaanite woman, this woman with an oppressed child. He's withdrawn, and then we notice he's with a Canaanite woman. While he is there, this woman approaches him, and she's crying. She has a huge burden because her daughter is oppressed by an evil spirit. It is so bad, the text says that the child is severely oppressed. Can you imagine a child, a daughter that you love dearly, being afflicted like this, and you can do nothing to help your child? It is a desperate situation. It's horrible. And this desperate mother thinks that Jesus can help her. But notice that Matthew spells out that she is a Canaanite woman. He's taken a term that goes back into the Old Testament. I don't think they would normally have been called Canaanite in this day and age. They are descendants of the Canaanites, this woman of Tyre and Sidon. And I think it's deliberate. Jesus is with this woman of a race group that is being underscored to us in this story. You see, all over the Old Testament, the Canaanites were the prime enemies of God's people, of the Jews. But as we go, we will keep on seeing that Jesus is nevertheless Lord over them too, and that he has compassion on them too. This woman realizes that Jesus is Lord over all, because look what she calls him. She calls him Lord, and she calls him Son of David. What a thing. She understands that he is the Son of David. That is Old Testament language. All over the Old Testament, there is this looking forward from the prophets to this one that's going to come from David's line, who is going to bring good to the whole world, who's going to rule the whole world. And this woman, this Canaanite, comes to Jesus, a Jew, and asks him for help and sees him as the ruler of the whole world. Well, a Canaanite woman. Let's think about this. Are they worthy? Are Gentiles worthy of the Lord's help? She asks Jesus for help, but have a look at verse 23. You'll see there that Jesus says nothing. The disciples want to have her sent away. And so Jesus, who's saying nothing, they beg Jesus, and they want Jesus to get her to move on. So they don't like her. Jesus is silent. And so far, it seems as if Jesus doesn't care about Gentiles. And this is important for us because I think just about every single one of us who is seated here is a Gentile. Maybe some of you have got Jewish lineage. Does Jesus care about us? Does he care about Gentiles? It seems so rude. But then it gets worse. Because when the disciples want Jesus to have her sent away, when he then does speak, he says in verse 24, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Only to them. Well, that appears to mean that he doesn't want to help Gentiles, that his ministry of salvation is only for the Jews. And so the question is God not concerned for all people? Anyway, she continues, and in verse 25 she says, Lord, help me. This woman is persistent. And notice her posture. It says that she knelt down. And so that's a posture of worship. It is to fall before him in the original language. How different this is to what the religious leaders back in Jewish territory are like. Here he is acknowledged as Lord in a posture of worship by a Gentile. There, back in Jewish territory, he was rejected The contrast is stark. But it looks like things get even worse as we consider, does Jesus really care? Because then Jesus calls her a dog. Verse 26, and he answered, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. How does this sit with you? How do you feel so far? It sounds like Jesus doesn't care. It sounds like he thinks that the Jewish race are a better people. The children in this one sentence parable are the Jews. And the dogs that he's talking about are the Gentiles. And Jesus is saying that the Gentiles shouldn't get the food of the children of the Jews. Now, the original word for dog here means a different kind of dog to the reference from the Jews to Gentiles when they think of them as mangy, scavenging dogs touching unclean things. The original word here particularizes to mean a household pet, a domesticated dog. And the woman says that those dogs that are in the kitchen, under the table, when the family are eating, those dogs do get something from the master's table. They get the crumbs. They get some benefit. And so she doesn't disagree with Jesus. She's just saying that there is something for the pets as well. And it's at this moment that Jesus turns and responds with great praise for this woman. And I hope you can see it. In the words of verse 28, the praise is huge. There are big words in commending her. Verse 28, then Jesus answered her, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. The original word there for great is the Greek word megale. And that's where we get the word mega from in our language. It means a greatness that is out of the ordinary. So Jesus is saying this woman's faith is out of the ordinary. Back in Jewish territory, he's not finding much faith at all. But here is faith out of the ordinary. And he commends her. Now the question is, was Jesus all the way along to this point actually unwilling? Is this a case of perhaps the woman wearing him down and so that he effectively goes, oh, all right. Is it like that? Yeah, you're worth less than a Jew, but okay. I don't think so. It can't be that. It cannot be that. How do I know? For many reasons I know. Well, because right the way through Scripture, Genesis 12, for instance, the Lord has upfront said that he is concerned to bless all nations. So we know that from the Old Testament and all the way through the Old Testament. He's concerned about the nations. But just in Matthew's gospel, we've already had, for instance, the Magi come and worship before Jesus and bring their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. But the point Matthew is making is this is the king for the nations. God drew them to come to see the king that's for the world. We've also already seen in chapter 8, Jesus heal the servant of a Roman centurion. What is a Roman centurion? Is he a Jew? Of course not. He is a Gentile. Jesus healed. He didn't go, the bread is for the children. He didn't do that there. And then we've already seen Jesus described in chapter 12 as bringing salvation to the Gentiles. So he can't be going, this is not for you. So then why call them dogs? Why this sort of pushing back a little bit on this woman? I think it is to draw her to speak in faith, to speak strongly in faith in front of the disciples, so that remarkable moment comes when he says, O woman, great is your faith. I think he's drawn it out of her It's a technique he has used to draw it out of her. She is so sure that he is there for her too, as a people far off as any people could be, a Canaanite. She is so sure he's for her too. And so Jesus acts in a way to get a strong expression of faith from her. He cannot, given all that I've shown you, be wanting to push her away. Now, I've acted like this with my children before. On one occasion, in wanting to teach them about racism, I spoke as if I were a racist. I used racist arguments that I've heard for why this group of people and that group of people are lesser. And I wanted to see what they did with that. And thankfully, do you remember I did that? I'm smiling at me. They didn't like it. They pushed back. And they argued strongly against it, which is what I wanted. The effect of doing this is not who I am. The effect of doing this was to draw a strong response from them. And then after some back and forth, I showed them, and they had pretty good arguments anyway, but I showed them why those racist arguments are wrong. Do you see how that has a much greater effect than just going, hey, kids, racism is wrong, and here's why, blah, 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 blah. It really gets it sorted out. Now, please, if you fell asleep, I am not a racist. I don't hold those views. I coming out of what I've grown up in South Africa, I hate it. And knowing the Lord Jesus, I hate it. Well, I think Jesus has done this to draw a strong expression of faith from the woman. So Jesus is indeed concerned for Gentiles too. But the question is he concerned for them at perhaps a little lesser level than the Jews? Does he see them as, yes, he wants to see them saved, but they're like second class to the Jews? And I think the answer comes in the rest of the text. Now, I won't spend time on the next bit, on verses 29 to 31, but just notice there that while he is with them in their territory, he's doing the same as he's been doing for the Jews. He does miracles just like he did for them. And the result is great crowds come. And these Gentiles end up, verse 31, they glorify the God of Israel. And so we're seeing Jesus is indeed the God for all the world, the Savior for all the world. But the second thing I want us to have a focus on, but a much shorter one, is the feeding of the 4,000. You see, just in the last chapter, we have Jesus feeding 5,000 people. And now we have him feeding 4,000 people. And the question is, well, what's the difference? Well, in the first, with the 5,000, he was feeding Jews. And now he's doing the very same thing for the Gentiles. And we must not let the impact of this pass us by. The feeding of the 5,000 was a huge moment. It is a huge moment in the gospel story, because it loudly declares Jesus to be the great Savior that the Old Testament has been looking forward to. There have been so many promises in the Old Testament about someone who's going to come and be greater than King David, someone who's going to come and be greater than Moses. Moses talks in Deuteronomy 18 about how the Lord will raise up a prophet like him. And then Moses says to the people, meaning them as a nation, he says, it is to him you shall listen. This prophet greater than me, it is to him you shall listen. And so all of this is predicted in the Old Testament. And so when Jesus fed the 5,000, he was in the wilderness. He was in a desert area. When evening came, they were hungry, and he fed them miraculously, which has echoes back to Moses and the feeding when they were hungry during the Exodus, when the manna came and the quail came. And then after this feeding of the 5,000 with those echoes, Jesus walks on water, which is another echo back to the Exodus, because this body of water cannot hold Jesus from crossing. He just walks over it. Echoes of how the body of water in the Old Testament with Exodus was opened up in the power of God so that people could pass through. There are so many echoes. Josh told us in that sermon, when Jesus walked on the water and the disciples were afraid, he said to them, "Take heart, it is I." They were terrified. "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And Josh was saying in that sermon that in the original language, when he says, "It is I," the direct translation of his words there is actually, "I am." Take heart, I am. When do we first hear about who I am is? It's at the time of the Exodus, when Moses is going to lead the Jews out of slavery in Egypt. And he is to tell the people, "Who has sent you? I am has sent me. I am the name of God." Now, all of these things, the feeding in the wilderness, the walking on the water, the I am language, are signs that Jesus is indeed God who saves people. The feeding is such a big deal. It's such a pointer to the disciples that in Mark's gospel, around about chapter 8, when Jesus is asking the disciples effectively, "Do you get who I am?" and they don't, one of the things he says to them is, "And after the feeding of the 5,000 and after the feeding of the 4,000, do you still not understand?" It's meant to be such a clear sound pointing to Jesus as indeed the Savior. And now let's go back to our passage. We see him treating the Gentiles the same as the Jews. We see him doing an Exodus thing with the Gentiles just like he did with the Jews. And so the answer to the question, are the Gentiles second class in Jesus' concern? The answer to that question is no, not at all. So let's go back to the question that I asked at the beginning. Why is Jesus visiting Gentiles? And the main answer to that is because he is Lord of all the world. And because he has compassion on all the world. Salvation is for all nations. No boundaries on his compassion. A little bit later in Matthew, you will see Jesus saying, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Do take note that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is built up out of peoples from all the world, all the races, the nations, the tribes, the tongues. All people are unclean in their natural state and need to come to Jesus. Paul tells that so strongly to the Jews in Romans. They are unclean too. And they need to come by faith. They need to come and be washed by Jesus. Like the Canaanite woman who's in desperate need, we all need to come to Jesus to have him put things right and ultimately put the fact that we're cut off from God right, put the fact that we're facing death and hell, put that right and save us. We all need to come to him. And that's the first reason why he is there with the Gentiles. We are seeing that he's for all peoples. And then secondly, surely we've got to come away from seeing this, having ourselves compassion and love and respect for all peoples, treating all humans with dignity. We must shun an attitude of superiority. We must not tolerate any attitude of supremacy in ourselves or think our race is superior. You know, the world in which we live talks much about inclusivity. And the world in which we live talks much about prejudice. And yet the great irony is that the identity politics that we see today is dividing people. And it's basically saying things like, if you are of this race group, you are all like this. If you're white, then you are all like this. And if you are female, then you're all like this. And all males are like that. And they're dividing everybody. It's terrible. True unity, true inclusivity is to be found in this Jesus, in this one who in whom the barriers are broken and the church is built out of all nations, all tribes, out of the wonderful diversity of the world. You just don't get that wonderful diversity other than in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the church is being true, when the church is being faithful, when the church is godly, along with our sins and our struggles, because we do still struggle with sin, you see a witness to the world, a shining to the world, that this is the place where God is, that these are the children of God, a new family made out of great diversity. What a wonderful thing to celebrate. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your compassion on all peoples. Thank you that we sit here today, many people in this city from various parts of the world, and we are family in Christ. We've been washed clean. Please would you help us to have an ongoing and ever growing compassion for the nations, and never to think that anybody is worth less than the other. And Lord, may it be that we shine unity in diversity to a world that thinks it is united, and yet it's so divided. May we shine. May we put away any wrong, any sin that mars, that tarnishes the truth that we are all family in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.